Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the 13th verse, what we're focusing on today. If you're new with us, we're doing a study in the Bible, and that study revolves around the 33 things that occur when a person trusts in Christ. Another way to put it is the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. What does the Bible have to say about salvation? And we're looking at the 14th item. They aren't listed in order by any means. But we're going to look at the 14th item, and that is that we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated or transferred into the kingdom of light. And we're going to take a look at that passage to see one of the other things that God does in relationship to our salvation and to help you understand it better. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, for this time of study, that you would keep me from error and help me to rightly deliver your truth and to explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray and ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. If you look at this subject, this is just one of the things that occurs when a person comes to faith in Christ. The scripture here in Colossians 1 and 13 says, he, and he makes reference to the Lord, because you go back to verse 10, and it says that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And then you get down here, verse 13, it says, he, so it's speaking about the Lord. The Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the King of the Son of his love. So the first thing that he deals with in this passage is us being delivered. And then at the end of the passage, he talks about us coming into God's kingdom. So the message or the passage breaks down real simple. First half is what we were. Second half is what has he done, okay? What we were is we were under the power of darkness. Look at your passage there. It says, he has delivered us. Now, the word deliver there is a very interesting word if you look at that passage. That word means to draw or to drag across the ground is what it means. It's interesting in that sense because the object being delivered is totally dependent upon the deliverer. It means to snatch to oneself. Invariably, to snatch someone from darkness, evil, or an enemy. To bring one out of grave danger. And in the New Testament, when it is used, God is always the one delivering. So it's very interesting as you study it. And I say it's interesting for this reason. And that is that many people in our culture today, especially you know, in American culture, do not understand the desperate state of man apart from Christ. I think people satisfy their minds through deception and delusion by thinking that, well, I don't know if that person knows Christ or not, but, you know, after all, I think God loves everyone and they'll probably be okay, that kind of a thing. That's, in a general sense, how a lot of people think. There's been a great infusion through liberal thought and theological circles of the universality of salvation being through all different kinds of channels and such, and that every religion will ultimately get you to God. That kind of nonsense. To the extent that we even have churches all across America that will give seminars and tell you as a pastor, you shouldn't deal with words like hell, sin, people being lost, that's offensive to people and it bothers them. And I thought, you know, I wonder why someone didn't tell God that when he wrote that in there. Or was he just, did he not really know that that was offensive? Or what was the problem here? Now the problem is man. It's man trying to superintend the Word of God and trying to make the Word of God what they choose. Now you go back and read some of the older theologians, and two of my favorites are John Owen and Jonathan Edwards. I've got the complete works of Jonathan Edwards, and I've read it, and it's a very difficult read because it's two volumes, and each about 2 inches thick, and it's written in about 6-point font. You got to read it with a magnifying glass. Honestly, you do. I mean, I'm serious. You do. It is a very difficult, time-consuming thing to read. But it has all of his writings in there. But you go back and read those writings, and then you look at most of the preaching today that we hear across America, and I thought, man, what a vast difference it was the way they preached. Jonathan Edwards was a genius pastor. He graduated from Princeton as valedictorian at the age of 17. And was fluent in Greek and Hebrew at the age of 12. Could cite entire chapters and even in some cases books of the Bible from the original languages at that age. A brilliant, brilliant mind. And he was a believer and a very bold preacher. And talking about the lost condition of man, they give you a very clear picture. And I was looking at his works. And he speaks about man being in the power of darkness and in the danger of eternal separation from God. And he gives a vivid illustration of this, and I wanted to read it just briefly. He says, man is always exposed to destruction. As one who stands or walks in slippery places is always exposed to fall, always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction, every moment liable to fall, at once without warning. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then at that very instant, they will fall into destruction, as he that stands on such slippery, declining ground, on the edge of a pit, he cannot stand alone. When he is let go, he immediately falls and is lost forever. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given, and the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. Now, speaking about the wrath and judgment of God, the predicament of man, most people wouldn't tolerate that kind of preaching in our culture today. John Owens puts it like this. He said, the sword of God's judgment is hanging over our heads from the moment of our birth into Adam's helpless race until God graciously snatches us from the jaws of death and places us safely in the ark of Christ Jesus. According to Scripture, John 3:18, we are judged already, and the wrath of God is currently abiding upon us, John 3:36, until we are saved through faith in the fully atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty clear picture of what man's condition is and where man is. Man, apart from Jesus Christ, is lost and in his desperate need of salvation. He needs to be delivered. Hell is a very real thing. Hell is a reality. And when people die without Jesus Christ, they will go to hell and they will be separated from God for all eternity. That is not a popular message. That is not a popular subject. People don't like to hear it, but it is a reality that Scripture reveals. And yet, people don't want to hear it. So when we read this passage and you look at what God does in salvation, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He literally has drug us away from the forces of evil in our life. He pulls us out of that. He takes us out of that position that we were in. Another interesting thing about that word delivered there, it is in the middle voice. Now, you might say, what does the middle voice mean? The middle voice means that the action is done by God. We're not a part of it. It is something that is done to us. So when we talk about God delivering us from the power of darkness, what we're saying is we're trapped in the power of darkness, and God comes in there, grabs us, and is dragging us out of that. He is the one that is doing all of the action on our behalf without any assistance from us whatsoever. When God delivers us from the power of darkness, He delivers us to live a holy life. He rescues us out of that for the purpose of living for Him. He doesn't deliver us from that to save us from hell. He delivers us from that to live a holy life for Him. One of the benefits of it is we will be with Him forever, therefore we won't go to hell. And it's very important that we understand that, that salvation is more than just being delivered from the judgment to come. It's more than being delivered from your sins. It's being delivered from the judgment to come and delivered from your sins unto the living God to live and to serve Him. That's the idea behind it. But a lot of our thought process have been narrowed to the fact that a person needs to get saved so that they won't go to hell. But a person needs to get saved so that they can live a holy life. They need to get saved so they can live unto God. They need to get saved so they can understand how to rightly relate to their Creator and live a life of victory and not a life of defeat. That's the idea. Delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered from the control of darkness over my life. Delivered from all that would hold me down. Let's look at other places where this word delivered is used in the Scriptures here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 10 and 11 here, and we're going to see Paul using the word here. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." I'm reading from the New King James. You may have a little slightly different translation. "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." See, God took him out of that. He said, "I couldn't deliver myself. God delivered me. God is the one that rescued me." So in that case, it's not deliverance from the power of darkness. It's deliverance from danger or trouble. But God delivers him nonetheless. In Matthew 6 and 13, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, "Deliver us from evil." It is a call to God for deliverance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see a reference using this word. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with his filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Noah said he delivered Lot. If you read that story, he literally drug Lot out of the city, snatched a hold of him and jerked him out of that house and began to take him out of there. That is a true picture of what that deliverance is, and God is the one that brings that deliverance about. Ephesians chapter 2 shows us even more what kind of bondage that we're in. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about this realm of darkness that we live in. We've looked at the word deliver, but what about the power of darkness? What is the power of darkness? Ephesians 2, beginning in that first verse, it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Note what God says about the realm of darkness. We were by nature children of wrath. We were under the control of the forces of evil in our life. The Bible teaches that when Adam sinned in the garden and he chose against God, that action by Adam plunged the whole created order into sin. In essence, it put the whole world into darkness. So when we talk about the power of darkness, what do we mean? We literally mean the dominion of darkness, okay? Or the realm of darkness. Darkness means to be in an element or a sphere of no light, okay? Because God is referred to as light, and sin or evil in Scripture is often referred to as darkness. So when we talk about the power of darkness, literally what we're saying is the domain of darkness or the realm of darkness. Now, how do we further define the idea of darkness? Darkness means absence of moral and spiritual light. So it would be moral darkness and spiritual darkness. We're spiritually blinded and we're morally blinded is what we are. Let's look at some passages to reinforce this idea. Look at 1 John in the back of your Bible. 1 John in the 5th chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the overhead. So you can follow up there. 1 John and chapter 5. And if you will direct your attention to verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, if you look at your text where it says under the sway of, those words right there are in italics, right? They're in italics in your Bible or blocked off or something like that. What that means is they are not a part of the original, because that's put in there because the English word lies is pretty brief and we don't really understand it in its full comprehension. We don't have an actual English word to define what is there in the Greek. What it literally means is this: we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the lap of or in the hands of or is controlled by the power of evil. That's the idea that he's trying to convey there. And it conveys it very clearly in the Greek language, but the translation over into English, it's hard to pick up. So they add some words there to help you understand it. What John is saying is that the world is dominated and controlled by, or as he says, lies in the sway or the influence of the evil one. The influence of evil is dominating in the world. So there's moral blindness, there's spiritual blindness, or moral darkness and spiritual darkness. And we can see it also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age. Now, the god of this age, none other than Diabolos, the evil one, Satan. Okay? He is in control of the world that we live in, the fallen world, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So you see right there, we have moral darkness, we have spiritual darkness. Why? Because the whole created world, as a result of sin, is in the lap of the evil one. The whole created world lies in his sway. And in addition to that, everyone's blinded. They can't see. Now, what does that mean to be blinded? It means we're blinded to truth. We're blinded to that which is real or that which is of God. Okay? In that specific passage, it says he's blinded their minds so they cannot receive the gospel, okay? So we can throw something else into the picture. The realm of darkness means moral darkness. It means spiritual darkness, but it also has an element of deception too. There's deception involved. Deception is this, that the world of darkness or the power of darkness confuses man, and prevents man from seeing things the way they should be. So the blindness, the darkness, all leads to deception. And deception is revealed in that man will justify what he does or will justify his sin as not being bad. That's what man does. I mean, I can commit any kind of sin, and if you give me enough time to think about it, I can figure out a way to make it to where it wasn't my fault, or to make it to where you say, oh, okay, I understand why you did. And you know, where you could justify it. We're masters at that. And our society is masters of that. Because no one's guilty anymore. It's always something else. And why do you think people think like that? They think, well, you know, that person's, they're not really guilty of that. They're mentally ill. Okay? Or, I said, okay. So they're a mentally ill, guilty person. That's the way I look at it. I think it's pretty clear. A person is guilty because of the acts that they've done. But it's like, well, I did that because the way I was brought up or my childhood or the influences of society or the way I was treated or what I've been through in life and all these things, to where you get to the point that really no one's guilty of anything in this life. Everyone should really just get a free ride. Why does our country in particular think like that? Because they come into looking at mankind with a false presupposition. And the false presupposition is that man is basically good. Therefore, if he does something bad, there has to be a reason for doing it, and it can't be sin. It can't be that I'm personally responsible for that. It can't be that I have contributed to that through bad decisions, through bad things. I've got a relative that is habitually doing that kind of stuff. And everyone in the family says, well, you know, we need to give them this or we need to give them that, help them through. I said, don't give them anything. I said, they have made the choices that they made freely. You give them something, all they're going to do is buy more alcohol with it or buy more dope with it. They're not going to do anything good with it. You ought to know that by now. Watch this individual for 20 plus years. And I'm like, even longer than that. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me that you would do that. Well, you got to understand what all they've been through. I said, I understand fully what they've been through. But they're accountable, they're responsible for what they've done. And you stop enabling them and helping them, and they're going to have to come to face in reality with that. They're going to have to realize that, hey, ain't someone here to bail me out this time. Maybe I have to pull myself up and take some decisive action to do something to fix this problem. See, people have a false view of human nature. Human nature is fallen and depraved, but it can rebound, it can get out of that. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Just this week, Monty and I had lunch with some guys from the House of Hope, and they were talking about their addictions and stuff and how they've come to faith in Christ. And it was refreshing to hear them talk two things. They talked about how primarily substance abuse, either drugs or alcohol, had a grip or a hold on their life, and they said there wasn't anything I could do to deliver myself from it. I was totally in bondage to it. And they said, but Jesus Christ delivered me through it, and through what this place is teaching me, I'm learning how to control those impulses that come from within me to go back into that. See, that's a person that's waking up to responsibility and taking ownership. And that's what you want. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone's going to make stupid decisions and mistakes, but you don't have to live in it. You understand? You can be delivered from it, overcome it, and you can live in victory. But you got to take responsibility for where you are. I did that. That's my fault. I made a bad decision. I made a choice when I could have made a good choice, and I didn't make it. And so we read this passage. That's what the realm of darkness does. The realm of darkness blinds you morally. It blinds you spiritually, and it will deceive you about the reality of life. You can justify anything that you've done. Anything. And I'm serious about that. You could justify murder. You could justify rape. You could justify molestation. You can justify the most evil, vile sins you can imagine. Man, in his evil, wicked heart, can find a way to justify it. Can do it every time. That's what the realm of darkness does. That's what evil does. Let me tell you young people something too. You don't hang around kids that dabble in that kind of stuff. If they rebel against their parents, if they rebel against authority in school, if they rebel against authority in society, they're going to lead you down the same pathway. Your parents have you in church this morning and have you in this place because they're trying to expose you to the truth, which they're also trying to teach you. Because I'm here to tell you, you get into that realm, you dabble in it, and it can suck you in like you wouldn't believe. And I don't tell you that because I'm a grumpy old man or something. I tell you that because I've spent a lifetime dealing with people that have been overcome by the power of darkness. I know what it does to people and does to their lives. And I'm telling you, all it takes is one sample, one taste, and you can be in that. And you don't have to experience evil in life to live above evil. You can live in victory and never go into that realm by walking with the Lord and coming to faith in Him at an early age. So don't fool with the realm of darkness. It is nothing but deception and lies. But look what the Bible says. God has delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, let me tell you something about that. When it says He has delivered us, that word delivered is in the aorist tense. It's in the middle voice, meaning God's doing it. It's in the aorist tense. And what that simply means is it is a once for all completed act by God. When God delivers us from the power of darkness, He permanently delivers us from the power of darkness. The Bible says we're seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus. We have been forever delivered from that realm. And if a person decides to, they can go back physically and get involved in it and get ensnared in it again, but God has delivered us from it. He has set us free from the power of darkness. Now look what else He says. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That word translated, methistemi, is the word. And what that, it's two words, meta and histemi. And what the word means is to move from one place to another, to be relocated. What God has done, we were in bondage and in darkness. And when you come to faith in Christ, God moves you from this realm into a different realm. He moves you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Or as He says in the scripture, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've been moved into God's kingdom. Now, what do we mean when we say kingdom of God? We mean the realm of rule that Christ resides over. The realm of rule which Christ resides over. That is present spiritually. That is present physically in the sense that I'm living for the Lord. I'm living the kingdom life. And it is a future reality for us. See, you come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you come into a living relationship with the God of creation, the God of salvation. He delivers you into that. Look in Romans 14. Look at Romans 14. And we'll get a picture of it. He tells you exactly right there what it is. Romans 14, and I know it's a big chapter, so I'll give you 17, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Okay? In other words, it's not what you eat, what you don't eat. It's not what you drink, what you don't drink. What is it? The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy and the Holy Spirit. What that means is this: God delivers you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and in that deliverance, what you experience in life is the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in your life. Those three things that are there, righteousness, peace, and joy, we don't produce that in our life. You understand that? I can't produce righteousness. I can live righteously in that I yield to what the Word of God says, but I can't produce righteousness out of my life. God produces righteousness. I can't produce peace in my life. God produces peace. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a product of God in my life. God produces joy. Now you contrast that with the world, and what does the world have? The world, the best that the world can hope for is happiness, folks. That's the best that the world can hope for, is happiness. But happiness doesn't abide. Happiness depends upon what is happening. So if you have a good happening, then you have happiness. Happiness is a response to what is happening. If something bad is happening, you have sorrow, right? You have sadness. You have grief. Something good is happening. You have happiness or excitement, if you will. It's an emotion is what it is. But righteousness, joy, and peace are product of the Spirit of God, and they are not dependent upon what's happening. Because you can have righteousness, peace, and joy in the midst of trials because it is God producing that through your life. Now, that doesn't mean that when someone dies, you don't have sorrow. That's a reality of life. We have sorrow, okay? But even in that sorrow, we can have joy. We can have peace. We can have contentment. You talk to a believer that loses a loved one, and they said, I'm sorrowful that they're gone, but I have peace knowing where they're going. I have comfort within. I have God's comfort in me. And I even have joy. I even have joy in that. But I have sadness in that I'm losing them, that they're going on. You understand that? That's the difference between the world and us. And yet many Christians don't live with peace and joy in their life. They don't. And the reason they don't is because he says that is, look at what he says in that passage, Romans 14, 17. He says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be in the Holy Spirit? It means to be living in an abiding relationship with God. That means that your walk is being lived out in accordance to the Scripture. You don't have sin in your life. You're not in the kingdom of darkness. You're not fooling with that. You're walking with the Lord. You're walking in obedience to the Word of God. And as you do that, God is bringing joy and peace and righteousness through your life. He is producing it. It is inner contentment. For example, God says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worrisome. Don't be fretting. Don't be fearful. There's a lot of people that have serious anxiety. And yet for a Christian, the Bible teaches us to not be anxious, teaches us to overcome that, to have victory over that. It says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything through prayer and supplication. Let your requests with thanksgiving be known to God. And look what it says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, peace is a product of God. Peace is confidence that God's in control of my life. Peace comes from the idea that I am in God's hand. And though there's a lot of things happening in the world I don't have any control over, I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to fret over them, because I've trusted God, and God has promised He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll carry me through it. He'll walk me through it. That doesn't mean He's going to take it away. Don't think that. But He can take you through it. So whatever you're faced in life, whatever you're facing in life, God is able to deliver you through it. Why? Because our passage tells us here in Colossians, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, if you want to experience the kingdom life, which the kingdom of the Son of His love produces, that comes from abiding in His word and walking with the Lord. What does it mean to abide? It means remain. It means you saturate your mind with the word of God and you fix your mind on those things. You say, well, I got a job to do and I got to figure this out and that out. That's what your mind's for. But when your mind's sitting around and you're not actively using it to discover something, you don't sit with an idle, daydreaming mind. That is a sin. You focus your mind on the things of God. Don't let your mind wander. Because see, even though I'm saved, I'm still in a flesh and blood body, and evil thoughts come up from your heart. And if you're not actively pursuing something in the Christian life with your mind, you're going to end up getting off into it. So what you got to do is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You've got to take and put what's right in your mind. Look at that Philippians passage I read. You go to Philippians 4. We got just a minute here. I want you to see it. That way you get home today, you can read it. Look at Philippians 4, passage I read you, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure. In other words, what does he say do? He says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, whatever things are virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, you've got to fix your mind on something good. You give that burden, whatever it is, to the Lord. You transfer it to Him. Then you begin meditating upon that which is good. Meditate upon the Word of God. Or sing a praise song or a hymn or something. Get your thoughts on God. Get your thoughts on the things of God. Focus on that. Because you've been delivered from the power of darkness. God has delivered you. Now you think about that passage, folks. You think about how secure you are. That God delivers you. He drags you out of that relationship, middle voice, He's doing the action, aorist tense, done in the past and completed forever. Folks, that is secure as you can get. It's just like UPS. What is UPS? What is their motto? We deliver, right? We deliver. What do? They take a package from one location and deliver it to another location. That package doesn't load itself on the truck. That package doesn't assist in delivering. The package is picked up, moved, and eventually ends at a different place. What God has done in your life, He has taken you up from the power of darkness, and He has moved you and placed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. UPS delivers, but God delivers too, folks. Amen? God delivers us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we had nothing to do with it. You know what that should do? That should cause me to be humble and to say, God, thank you for delivering me. Praise be to God for delivering me. Because he rescued me. He saved me. He took me out of that bondage and put me into his kingdom. And I'll be in his kingdom forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus. You are truly good and gracious to your people, for we are truly unworthy. That God, you drug us kicking and screaming from our sin and gave us that which we need. You delivered us from the power of darkness. You took us from the realm of death. You took us from eternal separation from you and placed us into an abiding relationship. And we thank you for that, God. And we rejoice in that, God, for you and you alone are worthy. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that has not been delivered, that, Lord, they would call out to you and be delivered today. Father, I ask this and I pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.